Take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter number 27. That's where we'll be today. Matthew chapter number 27. I've been excited to preach this all day. And somewhat of an abstract thought, if you will. When we say the gospel, you know, a lot of people are confused about what the gospel even means. Right. I remember when we did open air preaching at Taze Valley, we did it at the bus transit up in Charleston a lot, and we would preach and we'd proclaim the gospel, and a lot of people thought, well, that must mean gospel singing, or I went to a gospel church, or so-and-so is gospel this and gospel that, and that label of the gospel is oftentimes just slapped over just about anything. But the gospel literally means the good news. And the good news is that Jesus is alive. The good news is He lives. The good news is Jesus paid it all. Just those songs we sang, those are gospel hymns. And the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love to hear gospel preaching. There's a lady at the church there, the Taze Valley, and she always sings a song with the choir, the old story. The chorus is, the old story will never grow old. And I tell you what, I never get tired of hearing the gospel. Amen. I love preaching on the death of Christ and how that He died in my place for my sins. I love the preaching of the cross and how that the Lord was buried and rose again the third day. And you hear a lot of preaching on the death of Christ, and you hear a lot of preaching on the resurrection of Christ, but you oftentimes don't hear a lot of preaching on the burial of Christ. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. He outlines the gospel. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first all that which I received. Listen to this. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm going to preach anything, I'm going to preach the gospel. Amen. And I'm still wet behind the ears. I haven't been in this thing too awful long, but I've never heard a message on the burial of Jesus. And if the Lord help me today, I'd like to examine that, and I'd like to look at some things and see if they can help us here this morning. I'm sure the Word of God will help us. And what we find in Matthew chapter number 27 leading to this passage of Scripture is the Lord Jesus, just as He told His disciples, just as He foretold them, was indeed delivered into the hands of sinful men, and He would suffer many things of the chief priests and of the scribes and of the Pharisees, and He would be crucified, and He told them that He would raise the third day. And in Matthew chapter number 27, when we come to this particular passage of Scripture where Jesus is being buried, we need to understand that this is perhaps a very low point, a very somber time for the disciples. But the Bible says this: Jesus has died. He's given up the ghost on the cross. He cries out to His heavenly Father, yields up the ghost. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 57, if you're there, say amen. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled against a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. And that's the only passage of Scripture that we're going to examine here this morning. And I'd like to look at the burial of the Lord Jesus, and I'd like to look at a little bit of this man who they will call Joseph of Arimathea. And if the Lord would help me, I want to preach on this thought: the sepulchre and the servant. The sepulchre and the servant. Let's pray. Father, we need You today. I need You today, Father, Lord. We
Lord, we want to have church. Lord, we want to rejoice. We want to see Jesus. And Father, I pray that you'd help me as I preach the Scriptures, Lord, that we might see just that. And Father, that you'd fill me with the Holy Ghost, that you'd empty me completely of self and fill me with your Spirit, Lord. And God, I pray that everything that's said and done, Lord, we can give you honor and glory and praise for it, for you're the only one who is worthy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, regarding the specificities of the gospel and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are a few reasons that it was necessary for the Lord to be buried, and I'd like to examine a couple of them by way of introduction, and I'll give you three of them real quickly here. But the first reason I have that the Lord was buried, and get ready for this, because this is some deep stuff. This is a deep thought, okay? He was buried because he died. He was buried because he died. And that's an awful simple thought, but as I was examining the Scriptures and I was thinking about the burial and the scriptural reasons behind the reason, the way that things happened, the way that they did, but the fact that he died and that he was buried is enough that I just can't get past that. The reason I can't get past that, the reason I get hung up on that right there, is because I'm the reason that he died. He died for you and I. The Bible said that Pilate marveled that he was so soon dead. You read in the gospel accounts where they would harmonize this account of Joseph of Arimathea coming to Pilate, and Pilate, when Joseph besought him to get the body of Jesus, Pilate said, "Is he so soon dead?" He said, "We're not used to them dying this early." He came to him in the evening. He came to him that evening to get the body of Jesus. He said, "He's already dead." Pilate was surprised to hear that. The reason that he had died so quickly is because he endured so much suffering leading up to the cross. Even before he was delivered into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes in the Garden of Gethsemane, his body, full of so much anguish and distress, praying for the sins of the world, praying for for us to be saved, praying for God to have his will to be done, his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood, the Bible said. Jesus, with all that anguish and all that suffering and all that despair, was led away and was beaten and was spat upon and was mocked and was dragged through the city and was whipped, and they plucked his hair out and they smote him with reeds and they smote him with their hands and they mocked him and stripped him of his clothes and put upon him a scarlet robe and they plaited a crown of thorns upon his head, and he endured so many things. I can't help but think of the Scripture. The Bible says that Jesus endured the contradiction of sinners to himself. When I hear that, you know what I think? I'm thinking the Creator God of heaven, who made every single one of those hands, who made the bush where that thorn of crowns came from, who made the dogwood tree that they would cut that cross out of, the very Creator God of heaven who loved himself, who loved us and gave himself for us, is the very one who died on Calvary's cross. Amen. He died. He paid the ultimate price. He was not just attacked. He was not just merely inconvenienced. He did not merely just come to earth in the likeness of men that we might be saved, but he suffered and died and shed every drop of his precious blood that we might be redeemed. The Bible says in 1 Peter, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The only way that you and I are reconciled to God here this morning is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reasons for his burial: he died. Not only did he die, you know, my favorite verse in the Bible is Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I told you, I can't get past that right there. That the Creator God of heaven will be mindful of me, let alone to come to this earth to suffer the way that he did and to die for me. He was buried because he died, but he was buried to fulfill prophecy. The Bible says in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Now you remember in the Bible, there's a book in the prophets, the minor prophets, called the Book of Jonah, a story about a man who was called to go to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites that they would repent, but he tried to run from God, and God sent a whale to swallow him up, and he the well delivered him back up to the shore, and he repented, and he went back and he preached, and those people repented and turned to God. And Jesus, in the New Testament, when he's questioned about that, the people come to him. They said, "We want signs. We want wonders. We want things that are tangible. We want things that are visible." And he said, "There shall be no sign given this generation except the sign of Jonas the prophet." That's the Greek for Jonah in the Old Testament. And what you find in that passage of Scripture is Jesus is talking about the prophecy that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. It was necessary that the Lord Jesus was buried as part of the gospel to fulfill the Scriptures. Because he died, and because to fulfill the Scriptures and to magnify the glory of the resurrection. Now, I'm not going to get too far into it here in a minute, because I want to come back to it. But you read a few more verses down from the passage that we've just read, and they set a watch over the sepulcher. And he sends soldiers, and they seal that stone that Joseph rolled in front of the door. And they've set soldiers there. And Pilate says, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They made it as sure as they could. Amen. There wasn't anything going to hold him back. I remember my great-grandma, when I was a little boy, used to always sing that old gospel folk song, "Ain't no grave going to hold my body down." Amen. There was nothing, no power on this earth that could have held back the Lord Jesus Christ in that grave. Death couldn't hold him. Hell couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. Nothing could hold the Lord Jesus Christ back in his burial from the glorious resurrection on that first day of the week. Amen. We examine his burial, but it's important as we read this account. This is perhaps the most detailed account that we find in the Gospels of the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an interesting character who is supportive in this passage of Scripture, and is a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man, the Bible says in verse number 57. He was also a disciple. Jesus told the disciples, he said, "It is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to enter in through the eye of a needle." That's the analogy that he gave. Because riches and because wealth and because power oftentimes steal our hearts away from God. But what you'll find in this passage of Scripture and in the harmonization of the gospel, there's another man named Nicodemus who was rich as well. Most of the wealth and most of the power, most of the money in the world is influenced by the prince of the power of the air. But there are exceptions, and those people who love God, who have that wealth, who God will use for His glory. And we find a couple of them in this passage of Scripture right here. Joseph of Arimathea, he was a rich man. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel account in Mark says that he was an honorable counselor which waited for the kingdom of God. Luke tells us that he was a counselor and that he was a good man and that he was just. And in verse number 51, the Bible tells us, it gives us in Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 51, the Bible gives us a parenthetical passage about him saying, "The same had not conceded to the counsel and deed of them." It's talking about in regards to the sentencing of Jesus Christ to death. See, this man had influence. This man had wealth. This man had power. He was most likely part of the Sanhedrin. He was an influential man in this place. But he did not concede to deliver Jesus to the cross. He stood in objection. When everybody else went against him, he said, "This man's innocent. This man didn't do anything. This man's who he says he is." He didn't concede to that delivering. That's what the Bible's talking about when it says that right there. And we look at the burial of Jesus, and we look at this man, Joseph, and there's a few things, there's three things I'd like to point out here this morning, just in the passage of Scripture that we've read, that I believe could help us practically as Christians to understand a little bit more about serving God. See, we notice some things about his character, some things that he displays. First and foremost, let me say this, we notice a desire to grow. A desire to grow. The Bible says, "And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered." He did something that others were not willing to do. You say, "Preacher, how do you know he did something not others are willing to do?" I don't see anybody else going to Pilate to get that body. I don't see the disciples. I don't see Peter. I don't see James. I don't see John. I don't see anybody else going to Pilate to get that body. And I don't see anybody else except for Nicodemus. And we'll get to that a little while here in the book of John. I don't see anybody else except for Nicodemus that had any part in that particular act right there. See, he was willing to do what others were not willing to do. He was willing to do what nobody else was willing to do. I want you to think about this. The very nature of this task had to display humility. He had to get down and beg Pilate for the body. See, one commentator said that these bodies belonged to Rome. They were guilty. They stood trial before Pontius Pilate. Their bodies were property of the state and of the government as far as those people were concerned. And the Romans did with those bodies as they would. Many a times they'd take them down off the cross and not a whole lot of people cared. They were criminals anyway. And they'd be led away and they'd be put in big graves and big holes dug in the earth, and they buried criminals in that field of blood, as the Bible will tell us. But there was nothing really special. Nobody really wanted these bodies. But Joseph of Arimathea went and begged him. He didn't waste any time doing it either. When the even had come, the Bible says, he came to Pilate. He didn't waste any time. He realized Jesus was dead. He realized he needed to get him buried, and he realized that he was going to do whatever it took to accomplish this task. It was a grueling task. This is something that the lowest ranking of the Roman soldiers would have been doing. Think about it for just a moment. I want it to be real to you here this morning. They would take that cross out of the mount, the ground. They'd lower it down. They'd have to peel those nails out of the hands and out of the wood. They'd have to lift that dead weight body off of that cross. They'd have to clean it and take it somewhere to do something with it. That's not a real glorious job, is it? I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to do that job. I wouldn't want to do the job of a mortician or an undertaker or anything like that. But this job, this rich man, this astute man said, I'll do that job. He said, I'll do that. He said, I'll come before Pilate. I want you to think about this for just a minute right there. Think about him taking that body off of the cross. And what people must have thought of him. Here it is by Calvary. If you've ever seen Mount Calvary, the place of the skull, it's at the base of the mount where there were crucifying people, right beside of what would be considered a very public road, a very traveled, very walked path. That's where they crucified these men. It was public execution, kind of back in the 1800s, like they used to hang people in the tree right on Main Street. That's kind of what this was like. And here is Joseph of Arimathea, down on his hands and knees, getting this body off of the cross, the body of a criminal, okay? And not just any criminal, but to the Jewish people, this was a blasphemer. That inscription above his head still said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. I can imagine people as they walked by thinking, look at that, that's pathetic, that he would want to associate with him, with some criminal, with some malefactor. And he looks and he sees the thieves, and they know that that's the day of crucifixion, and that's the criminals are going there. Listen to me. When you decide to grow in God, when you get a purpose in your heart and a desire to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a lot of people to mock you. There's going to be a lot of people to question what you're doing. There's going to be a lot of people to ridicule you, and there's going to be a lot of people to discount you. Jesus said, when they hate you, remember first that they hated me. He had a desire to grow. I remember my pastor telling me a story one time, speaking of doing things that nobody else wants to do. He said that when he first got saved, he was in the church there up near Charleston at the First Baptist Church of Pinch, West Virginia. And the pastor was in a meeting, and after the meeting, he said, all right, we're needing a deacon. He said, does anybody want to volunteer to be a deacon? And Pastor John didn't even know what it was, but he raised his hand. And he said, you want to be a deacon? And they went through it, and he said, we can't have you as a deacon. We need you to do all this stuff and everything. And so several jobs said, we need a Sunday school teacher. He said, I can do that. He said, I can't be a deacon, but I can be a Sunday school teacher. He said, John, you only been saved a week. We can't have you teaching Sunday school. You got to get discipled yourself. And then a meeting came, and Pastor John knew that it was his time to shine. And the preacher said, we got a bunch of rats down in the basement of the church, and we need somebody to get down there and club those big old rats to death. And the preacher said, I might not be able to teach Sunday school or be a deacon, but I can do that. And the preacher said he showed up that day, and he went down in that room, and he clubbed all those rats and killed all those rats and got stinking and got nasty, and he left. He said he was so happy that he was able to do anything for the Lord Jesus at all. He said he had a Mustang back then, and he rode home with the windows rolled down and flies God squirming around his head singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. That very next Sunday, there was four little girls that got saved in that room because they were able to open it up and use it as a Sunday school. I said all that to say this. When you got a desire to grow in the Lord, it doesn't matter what the job is. It doesn't matter what the task is. If you're really a servant and you've got a servant's heart, there is nothing beneath you. There's a lot of people that feel that they're above stuff in this day and age. That's not a desire to grow, that's a desire to show. Amen? He had a desire to grow. He displayed this humility. He associated himself with Jesus, but not only did he have a desire to grow, but he had a desire to glorify. The Bible says this in verse number 59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. You read the other gospel accounts, they'll tell us that it was a fine linen that he wrapped the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in. No doubt this was expensive what he was doing. No doubt this was a fine purchase. See, things are different culturally between people of different economic status. What I mean by that is fine linen to somebody else might not be fine linen to me. Fine, I'm happy to get anything I can get, friend, amen. It doesn't matter what the price tag is on it. I get most of my clothes over there at Walmart. But what I call fine linen might not be what this man Joseph of Arimathea would have called fine linen. There's no doubt that this man was willing to put the very best of the best on the Lord Jesus Christ. John G. Butler, I was reading what he had to say about verse number 59 there, and he said, this was an uncommon practice. He said, people did not do this. He said, people did not. He said, grave clothes were more like gauze. They were swaddling clothes. They were things that he said, people didn't wrap people in linen. This was a very uncommon practice. And the fact that Joseph was willing to do this showed that he was serious about what he was doing and that he wanted to give his very best. He wrapped him in a fine linen in his burial. Why? Because he wanted to give glory to God any way that he could. He gave his best to Jesus. Keep in mind here, the disciples are probably off weeping. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, they're probably afar off watching this, and they're weeping and they're broken down. This is a very downtrodden, disheartened, dark time for the people of God, for the disciples of Jesus. I tell you something about a servant of God. Is in those dark times, in those hard times, they're still going to find any way they can to glorify God. And see, I mentioned a minute ago that Nicodemus was here. You say, I didn't see that in the Scripture. When you read in the Gospel account of John, it will tell us of Nicodemus. I was harmonizing. I was reading the other Gospel accounts, and I thought that Joseph was alone until I read that Nicodemus was there. Nicodemus was with him. The Bible said, and there came Nicodemus, and he brought an anointing oil. He brought 100 pounds of anointing oil. Let me say this. When you've got a desire to glorify God, you're going to be surrounded with other people who got a desire to glorify God. Amen. People wanting to grow in God are going to find themselves around one another. People that want to grow in God are going to find each other fellowshipping and spending time together. And Nicodemus, he was wanting to grow in God. He was wanting to get some things behind him. You say, that sounds like the name of the man in John chapter number 3. That's exactly the man I'm talking about. The man who came and was very somewhat condescending and somewhat critical, and he was a skeptic and he didn't understand the things that Jesus was teaching. He was one of the Pharisees. The Bible tells us that he was a chief of the Pharisees, but he left a disciple. Amen. He's seeking to get closer to God. He's seeking to do things for God. He's seeking to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. I read what one commentator said where the Scripture tells us in the Gospel account of John, and there also came Nicodemus. This might have been planned. This might have not been planned. I don't know if Nicodemus and if Joseph got together, but one thing is for certain, what we realize from the Scriptures is they met at the cross. Amen. You know where you're going to find people that want to glorify God? You know where you're going to find people that want to grow in God? At the foot of the cross. You won't find them distracted with a bunch of stupid stuff out there. You won't find them distracted with a bunch of ungodly things that won't matter and don't make a hill of beans in the kingdom of God. You're going to find them at the foot of Jesus. Amen. He wanted to glorify God. He wanted to grow in God. The Bible says, and there came to him Nicodemus.
Nicodemus brought fine oils, John tells us, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night by a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight. And no doubt this was extremely costly as well. So Joseph has given this fine linen to the Lord Jesus, and Nicodemus is just coming and he's bringing these fine oils. And just so we can be sure, just so we can make a distinction here, these were not embalming oils. The purpose of this was not practical to embalm the Lord Jesus Christ. He did this entirely. When you look at the mixtures and you look at the spices that were used in making that oil, this was a perfume. This was a gift. This was to bless Him. This was to honor Him. This was to glorify Him. Much like the woman in the Gospels who broke the alabaster box over the feet of Jesus, she was just trying to give Him the honor and the glory. That's what Nicodemus was trying to do. He was trying to glorify God. Amen. That's what you and I, we ought to make that the point of our lives, to glorify God. That's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that's going to keep you and I happy, is if we seek to glorify God. Historians believed that Nicodemus was one of the three men of wealth in the city of Jerusalem. So we have two rich men here who have come to Jesus, who've come to the foot of the cross. And he said, with that being said, there's no doubt that Nicodemus, being in his age and being in the position that he was in, he wasn't carrying that 100 pounds of oil. He had servants bringing him with him. And when I read that in the commentary, I got excited and I started shouting, I started praising the Lord. You know why? Because in John chapter number 3, we find a man who came to Jesus by night. He was scared. He was ashamed. He didn't want anybody to see him. He hid his face. He probably had his hood up. And you know what we have here in Matthew chapter number 27? We have a man who's saying, listen, you and you and you, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to the grave of Jesus, and we're going to anoint Him, and we're going to bring gifts. That's what happens when somebody wants to grow in God. That's what happens when somebody wants to glorify God. That's what happens when somebody wants to serve God. Amen. People who will glorify God are unashamed to bring people to the cross. Amen? Amen. You remember that as Friend Day approaches. Mark's account says Joseph came boldly before Pilate. Something changed in these men. Something changed them, and they had a desire to please God. And last but not least, I'll finish with this thought here. We've seen that he had a desire to grow and a desire to glorify. And lastly, he had a desire to give. Any true servant of God is going to have a giving spirit, is going to want to give. He said, what do you mean by giving, preacher? I mean giving to God anything, your time. Spend time in the prayer closet. Spend time with Him in prayer, reading your Bible. Spend time going to church, serving God, doing the things that nobody else wants to do, just like we talked about. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your tears. Maybe He's calling you to a place of prayer, and somebody's salvation depends on how many times you're going to keep knocking on that door, how many times you're going to keep praying. I think of Brother Tommy and the day he got saved. And how wonderful it was to sit across that kitchen table and to watch a mama who'd been praying for 40 years for a young man to get saved, to watch all those answered prayers unfold and come to fruition right there. It's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. Sometimes God's going to want some tears from us. Sometimes He wants tears. Sometimes He wants time. Sometimes He wants treasures. You ought to be faithful in paying your tithe. You ought to be faithful in giving to missionaries and giving to the church. And listen to me. I know this. I promise here this evening, you cannot outgive God. Every single need I've ever had that has arose, God has met it. Every single time I've been faithful to give, He's blessed me. I promise you here this evening, if you want to serve God and you want to have a servant's God and you want to get serious about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to give you a desire to give. We see that in verse number 60. And laid it in His own new tomb. Listen to this. Which He had hewn out in the rock. It doesn't say His tomb which He had hewn out in the rock. The Bible says, which He had hewn out in the rock. That means Joseph hewed that stone out. Okay? Now listen to me. It's hard enough to bust up concrete, let alone solid rock, with a jackhammer. This man purchased the face of that hillside and that tomb in that garden, and he
knocked and hollowed that rock out himself. I want you to think about how long it must have took him. He was a man of wealth. He wasn't going to be buried in the ground or in a cemetery. He wanted to have him a tomb. But he had to work for it. And he had to work and work and work and work. And I'm sure there are plenty of days that he came back with a big sunburn on the back of his neck. I'm sure there are plenty of days that he'd come home and his hands would be blistered from swinging that hammer and smacking that rock. I'm sure there were plenty of days that he thought to himself he was going to pass out while he was down in the cleft of that rock, just kept digging and kept digging and kept digging, wondering, do I have enough room? Is this where I'm going to be laid? Is this the way I'm going to be laid? But one thing's for certain, he had invested a lot in what he was doing. He'd invested a lot of blood and sweat and tears in that tomb. He hewn that thing out of the rock himself. And he gave it to Jesus. I was thinking about this. I was trying to think in a practical aspect of what I would have done if I'd have been there. And I was thinking about when the stone was rolled over the tomb after they'd put Jesus in there. I'm sure there's some people thought Joseph was dead. I'm sure there's some people that walked through that garden and saw that garden. This is a public place without the gate of the city, outside of the gate of Jerusalem. There's people coming and going through that place and they see that stone over the face of that rock and they think, well, Joseph of Arimathea is dead. Well, I wonder if so-and-so knows. We need to tell everybody Joseph's dead. And I imagine somebody gets word and they think, oh no, if Joseph would have died, I would have heard about it. And they go to his house and they knock on the door and they open the door and right there's Joseph. And they said, well, everybody's been saying you're dead. Nobody knows where you're. Everybody says you're dead. Everybody thinks you're dead. The stone's rolled in front of your sepulcher. And he says, I gave it to somebody else. You know what people are going to say? What? All that hard work, all that sweat, all that time, all that money that you invest in that, you gave that away and to the world, they say, that's foolish. To the world, they say, you wasted that. You know what the world says when you give 10% of your money to God? They say, that's a waste. They say, that's a bad investment. You know what the world says when they say, you ought not put money in that beams offering. They say, you ought not give money to those missionaries. You know what the world says? Say, that's a waste. That's foolish. Ain't worth it. But listen to me. What's different between Joseph and the world? Joseph was a disciple. And I was faced with this question before I preached this message today. And I thought about this and I struggled with this for days. Did Joseph know that the Lord Jesus was going to resurrect? I was wondering that. Did Joseph know that Jesus was going to resurrect? And if Joseph knew, why did he go through all this trouble to make this burial so eloquent? Why did he go through all this trouble to make all of it so accomplished and so well done? I believe he still knew. I believe he knew about the resurrection. I believe when Jesus was teaching his disciples and said, I'm going to go and be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be killed and be raised the third day, I believe Joseph knew that. And what the world sees is, Joseph, you've wasted that. You've wasted all that hard effort, all that money. You've wasted all that. And Joseph said, listen, I'm going to get a whole lot more back out of it than what I put into it. Amen. Listen to me. If you're going to serve God, you've got to have the desire to give, because God is always going to give you back more than what you give Him. You cannot outgive God. I believe he understood the resurrection. I believe he understood by faith that God was going to raise up the Lord Jesus Christ and that tomb was just going to be barred. And when you read verses 60 and 61, the Bible says, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. You say, why do you say that, preacher? Because Joseph was faithful in the burial. He got to have a part in that resurrection. Mary Magdalene and Mary, who were the first people to witness the resurrected Christ? Who were the first people there at the break of day on the first day of the week when that tomb was open and it was empty, and when those angels said, we know that you seek the Christ, but he is not here, for he is risen? Who was that? That was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus. They watched Joseph put him in the tomb. God says, you're faithful in this part. I'm going to let you have a part in the next. You know what many of us want as Christians? We want what's next, but we don't want what's here. We want to be faithful in this, but we don't want to be faithful in the now. We're going to have to give ourselves now. I get so convicted when I hear the words of Paul. He said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. He didn't hold anything back. He gave himself for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what we need? More people who are willing to give themselves the way that Joseph did. More people that are willing to put aside the desires of the world and what the world says is important and say, no, Jesus is what's important. We need more servants. Amen. Amen. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's nobody looking around but me. Listen to me. Joseph's flesh probably wanted him to doubt that decision. Joseph's flesh probably said, I'm going to have to make a whole other sepulcher. I'm going to have to make a whole other tomb. I'm going to have to go through all that trouble again. But by faith, Joseph knew, no, God's going to keep His promise. God's going to stay faithful just as He always has. God's looking for servants in here this morning. God's looking for people with a desire to glorify Him, with a desire to grow in Him, and with a desire to give to Him. If you're in here this morning and you've got everything perfect and you've got everything nailed down and there's nothing you could do better, you don't need to come to the altar. But if you're like me and you know better and God tugs on the strings of your heart and says, you know, you could give a little bit more. You know, you could do it, put forth a little more extra effort to glorify and to acknowledge me. You know, you could do a little bit more growing. I haven't arrived. I need God. I need that conviction. I need that relationship with the Holy Ghost of God. I need that time. I need that. I need the Lord. If that's you this morning, won't you come forward? Won't you come to the altar and pray? I invite you to come.